Good evening. Let me start by saying I offer my condolences. You're back in a, as they say, a situation. And we trust that the Lord will grant wisdom and help in every way. A lot of decisions will, as time goes on, be made. And the Lord will have to be in the middle of all of them. So we look to him to bless. I remember, as Sister mentioned, about having a revival. And I couldn't remember all the words, but I remember the chorus of one song says, "Let's have a revival from the pulpit to the pew. Let's have a revival. And let it start with me and you." And as you consider, a part of the song says, it's our survival. So let's have a revival. It's not a time of show. It's actually a time to come and deal with God. And I'm mindful sometimes when I think about all the different feasts that he told the Israelites to enact and partake of. But he told them, do not come before me empty handed. So they were to bring something, not just come and take something. And that's a part of the revival, is that we bring something as well as take. So may the Lord help us in this time. Now I want to ask a question. I'm mindful of a brother, he used to testify when he was living there in Wichita, and he would say, I thank the Lord for a full salvation. And I want to ask, what do you think a full salvation is? What does it look like? Reigning in this life. All right. What does that mean? What do you want out of the plan of salvation? I'm mindful, the very first engineering class I took, we were all freshmen, sophomores, and the teacher gave us, he divided us up into groups, and he said, I want you to come up with a project. I don't want you to worry about all of the engineering involved, but I want to see what you come up with and what would you do? And so I kind of ask it in that way, what do you want out of the plan of salvation? And what will constitute a full salvation to you? Something to think about, huh? And recognize that some people, if they were to design the plan of salvation, it would be designed to fit them. And that means somebody would be left out. And then I'm mindful that some of the things that you and I are able to see in this world today, those who designed it tried to cover every base. And I'm mindful of this same instructor when I took him for a class later on. He would tell us sometimes in the lab, just give me something that works. I don't need all the bells and whistles added in trying to make it fancy. Just give me something that works. And part of the reason for that was that many times people, when they begin to design something, they try to get fancy with it, going to really impress the professor. But once you put it together and you begin to test it to see if it's going to work, they had problems with it working. So he would just tell us, give me something that works. It doesn't have to be fancy, be simple, but I just want it to do what it's supposed to do. You can look at the plan of salvation, and man has tried to modify it, trying to change it, tried to leave some things out. And that's the problem that man runs into, because he doesn't really know how to supply everything that is needed. And I've found that some people look at it in a different way. I've heard some say, well, it doesn't take all of that. And then I've had to ponder and wonder, well, when they left this world and they met God, did they find out that you didn't need it, or did they find out that you did? And sometimes I've considered as well, when people say that, well, what is it that you say we don't need to do? I've never really heard anybody just say, well, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, you don't have to do the other. You know, they'll just tell you, well, you could loosen up, you don't have to quite do it that way. But they never really have much instruction on what you should do. So may the Lord help us. And then I've encountered a situation once where a person asked me why, and this was an older person, why did God have to make it so tight? Look like you could get into heaven with one sin. Why did he do that? And the only thing I could answer with was to ask them a question. If everybody got in with their one sin, what would heaven look like? That's because the one you want to get in with is not going to be the one I want to get in with. So everybody's going to have a different sin that they want to get in with, that one sin. I said, and when everybody gets to heaven, then what would you have? Same thing you got down here, huh? Yes. And it's not going to be any different. So that's why it has to be the way that it is. Then we consider, we have to understand, sin has a lot of layers to it. You ever thought about that? I was talking with someone not too long ago, and they mentioned that there were some things they had taught their daughter because that's the way they were taught. But the daughter finally told mother one day, I never got an understanding. But she went on and did what she wanted to do, but she began to learn some things. And she realized, well, when I partook of this one thing that in and of itself didn't seem like a sin to me, but she said, when I did that, then I realized, oh, well, now I need to do this. And when she did that, then she realized, okay, now I need to go a little further. And she finally, in her own mind, came to conclude that, well, they taught it that way, and I went a different way, but I've come to see how far I slid in doing the things that I was doing. And so we have to consider as we go through this life, what is it that we're wanting to commit to? There are other things that go along with that one sin. And you and I will find that there's a lot of different variations. You can have 50 people do the same thing, but as it begins to lead them down the road of degradation, you'll find each one going off into something different. And so we have to understand God wants us to have a full salvation. We need to have a full salvation. And it is there for us to have. But when you consider that it is a full salvation, what does that word full mean to you?
Everything I don't have.
All right. Everything that you don't have?
Yes.
Anything else? Complete? Listen to what the writer said. To be full means to be complete, to be in time, containing all that can be held, filled to the utmost. It means abundant. It means well supplied. It means the highest or fullest state, condition, or degree. Man tries to choose what he wants to have. He tries to choose what constitutes fullness to him, and every time it's to his own demise. It just doesn't add up. But God has provided a salvation that has everything in it that it is supposed to have. I'm mindful. Man thinks, well, this is not necessary, that's not necessary. But here's a lesson the military learned in Vietnam. One of their fighter planes, the F-4 Phantom, was designed, and they could fire missiles from that plane. And they thought, we don't need a gun because we're going to be engaging from long range, and we can use these missiles to shoot the enemy down. What the pilots found out was that there was many a time when they wished they had a gun because they were so close, and they realized, if I had a gun, I could shoot the enemy down right now. Well, they learned from that because the enemy had guns on their planes. And now you're trying to duck and dodge their bullets, but you don't have any to use on your own. So they tried to go back and design a gun that would fit on the F-4 Phantom so they could have that when they were in combat. See, they thought they knew, and they found out they didn't know as much as they felt like. And so it is, many a times we might approach this plan of salvation and feel like we know what we need. And yet a lot of times we can come up short. So it's partly why the songwriter said, Lord, I want to walk as close to you as I possibly can. And you and I need to be in that place. You consider, do you want to just have a salvation where you still feel like you're bound? Do you want a salvation where you feel like you can't, it doesn't quite meet every need? No, you don't even approach God that way. You come to be saved and you look for complete deliverance. And he has it for all mankind. Isaiah, the 59th chapter, shows us why we need it. And I want to start with the first verse. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Consider, this is what man runs to when he's influenced by the ways of sin. It states here, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Consider, man runs to a lot of things in this world today. And he's always looking for something that suits him. I think about it a lot from the standpoint that I remember a coworker of mine many years ago. He was speaking there at work one day, and he said he had gone to church for the first time in quite some time. And he said that the pastor told him, you don't have to change anything in your life. Just say you believe in God. And he said, I was sitting there half asleep until he said that. And he said, then my ears perked up and I kind of woke on up and thought, oh, I don't have to change anything. Oh, okay, this is just the way I like it. And I mentioned to him at that point, I says, well, if you read that book, it'll tell you something different than that. But that's the way people are. And a lot of people are that way. I came upon a situation again at a different plant, but again at work, where three or four guys were talking to this one, and apparently they were trying to get him to accept Christ. And I came along to look at a certain job that I had to get done, taking measurements and whatnot. But anyway, as I walked in on the conversation, I heard one tell him, you don't have to change anything in your life to say you believe in Christ. And I thought again, we're trying to get by on nothing and it'll kill us in the end. Now, I've told the home folks, there are times where I've seen things on YouTube, different ministers, the headlines will catch my attention. But I've noticed, and I've told them, many of the things that the saints used to teach and still do, but were more maybe vocal about it back when I was a young person. A lot of times people got upset with them. You all think you're the only ones right. You think this, and how do you know it's that way, and so forth. But you know what I'm seeing? I am seeing other well-known ministers out in the church world that are contradicting, calling out other ministers, and are actually saying they are leading millions of souls to hell. And some of the things that they're discussing are things that we were exposed to growing up. So may God help us as we go through this life. So many things are going on nowadays, and there are many others who will tell you, well, you don't have to do this and you don't have to have that and just do whatever. One minister, he said, well, I believe everybody's basically good. And then I heard the response of another minister concerning that statement, and he said, no, that's not true. God's word lets us know that we are not good. We were born in sin and shaping in iniquity, and we need him to pull us out and clean us up. May God help us. And you consider, what kind of salvation do you really want? Something that just makes you feel good for just a little bit? Something that leaves you sometimes in question as to whether I'm really going the right way or not? May God help us. And you consider, these things, a lot of times, that's what people are looking for. I just want to feel good. I remember a person told me once, don't make me feel guilty. I said, I'm not here to do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what we call conviction. And I remember someone else approached me once, and they said some message I preached. I don't even think they were there. I suppose they heard it later or something. But he said, you stepped all on my toes. And I was like, what did I say? First off, I didn't know what they were doing, so I couldn't really address them in that way. Secondly, I've always applied just to myself that if I know something about somebody, I won't preach on it. Now, some people sometimes might think I know. And I was in another location and preached a message, and a sister came to me afterwards and said, did anybody call you? And I said, no. Nobody talked to you about anything? No, they didn't. The pastor didn't. Nobody else did. And I don't know what's going on, and I don't want to know what's going on. But apparently something I said hit whatever was going on at that point in time. All I can say on that is then that was God doing some talking. That was not me, because I had no idea as to what was going on. And I still don't, because I never asked him, why do you ask that question? So may the Lord help us as we go through this life and recognize that there's a salvation that we all need, and it is to work in us in a certain way. And we should all get the same kind of results as we go through this life. It reminds me, I took a chemistry class when I was a freshman, part of my requirements, and everybody had to do the same experiment. Everybody got the same materials, the same kind of tools to to work with and measure with and whatnot. But each person had to get their own results. And you could ask somebody, well, what did you get for this part? And they could tell you what their answer was. That didn't mean you was going to get. You should, but many times things can happen to where it hinders those results. And the graduate students were working there with us, so you couldn't just look over at somebody else and copy down what they had. You had to get something for yourself. You and I have an opportunity to pursue this plan of salvation, and we are to get similar, we are to get like results. Doesn't matter that everybody's understanding is different. When it comes to patience, patience is patience. When it comes to long suffering is long suffering. Love is love. It's not different for somebody just based on their understanding, if you can understand what I'm trying to say. We are to conduct ourselves in a certain way, and it is to have a certain effect within us to where others can look upon it and say, that person is a true Christian. And so as we go through this life, we need God's help to bring us to that point where we really truly do have a full, a complete, an entire salvation that is of the fullest state, it is of the fullest condition to the fullest degree. And when you think of it in that way, then you're talking about something that is pure, that is genuine, that is real. And others many times are looking on and they will see it, and they may not say anything to you about it, but they'll say something to someone else. And it's one of the things that I often say, you never know who is looking at you. And you don't know what they're getting from what they see. It makes me think of that songwriter that said that many times our life is the only Bible that people ever read. Now, what version of that Bible do you have? You know, you hear a lot of debate about all these different versions of the Bible and which one people like. What version of the Bible are you living out? You understand what I'm saying? When others look at you and me, what do they see? Do they see a full salvation? Or do they see something that's been cobbled up? May the Lord help us. So you consider, what do you want out of it? Well, the disciples, when they were with Jesus, they're in the 11th chapter of Luke, they came to a conclusion. They saw some things. And there have been others that have seen things down through the years. The apostle Paul, before he became Paul and he was called Saul, he saw something. As he saw those people being persecuted, he saw how they conducted themselves. He saw how they did not fight and rebel and curse and swear and rail on those that were doing them wrong. And those things began to work on him. So you consider, we want a salvation. Well, you do have a calmness and a peace. The songwriter said, I know trouble or no sorrow. Seek today, nor will I borrow. Gloomy visions for tomorrow. And then it said, nothing can my peace disturb. Free and happy as a bird, singing joyful praises evermore. Is that the kind of salvation you have? You consider to be at peace. One writer, he said, oh, the joy that comes within since my life's been cleansed from sin. I am at peace with Jesus now. He's my best and dearest friend, and I will serve him to the end. I am at peace with Jesus now. The chorus says, I am at peace with Jesus now, and to his will I humbly bow. When the writer, when she said perfect submission and all is at rest, what kind of salvation did she have? And we are to have something akin to that. You consider, we are to have grace that helps us under pressure at any time, any opposition, any snares. I heard someone one time, something happened, and it was at church, and they kind of got out of hand. And later, they stood up and said, well, the person sprung it on me and I didn't have a chance to get prepared for it. What kind of salvation do you want to have? Is it going to be present at that moment in time, or do you have to go back somewhere in another room and kind of get it worked up first, and then you can come out and say, okay, I'm ready. What you going to spring on me? May the Lord help us. You're going to meet some things in this life, and you're going to find all kinds of pressures and oppositions. And I was telling my wife, I remember when I started working at DWP, they said, well, the linemen will curse at you. They'll yell at you. They'll throw things down. They'll be up on the pole and they'll throw things down at you and they'll chew you out. And I whispered to one of the men sitting next to me and said, I've been chewed out by the best. They can't even tickle me. And some tried it later on, but it didn't bother me because I was like, you're trying to chew me out, but you're not even doing a good job. You're not even doing anything. But that was a function of having grace from the Lord to where you can say what you want to, and I can stand there and listen to it till you get done. And then I'll ask, is there anything else? I had a superintendent, some things wasn't happening as fast as he wanted them to. And I learned two things about the whole situation. One, I figured out pretty quick after a little while that he didn't understand as much as I understood about the piece of equipment I was trying to get to work. And so that helped me to just settle back. Like, he can holler, he can rant and rave, but he don't know what he's talking about. And I've been in some other circumstances where later on, I got put in a promotion that I didn't ask for. But the director of the department, when he told me what was going on, he said, I've never seen you get mad. And I told him, I said, well, it's not that things don't upset my apple cart, but to go off the handle and to be cursing and swearing and throwing things and all of that, I said, that's not what to do. And you know, many, many years later, we moved out here and I went to work at DWP. I finally told my boss one day, hey, I'm going to retire. And when he asked me what day I was going to retire, I told him. And when it got within a week of that time frame, he was like, are you still going to go? Because I had up to a certain point, I still had the option to change my mind as many times as I wanted to. I said, I'm still going. And he finally said, you know, as chaotic as it gets around here and the things that happen, he said, I've never seen you get mad. Now, you can look at that and say, well, that's a pretty high commendation, but it scared me. Because again, it reminded me, people are watching you all the time. And you don't know what they are seeing. One of the coworkers of mine asked me after Sister Sarita had passed, and he said, well, do you handle everything gracefully? I was like, well, no, I don't think so. But I don't know. He never explained what he was seeing. But again, I got the message, people are watching, and I have to be careful about what I say, what I do, and how I act as I go through this life. But a full salvation is what we have in order for that to take place. One other coworker, he stopped me one day, and he said, how are you always so serene? Now, that one made me laugh because I told him, man, it's not me. That's God. That's him that keeps you serene. And sometimes you might not be so serene inside because things are happening and you try to figure out how to best deal with the situation. But they look at it and they see what they see. Do you have a full salvation that grants you a measure of joyfulness as you go through this life, in spite of what you might meet along the way? Do you have a full salvation that enables you to have an ability to get your prayers through as you meet circumstances in this life? Because you're not gonna always be able to call somebody to pray. You're not gonna be always in a place that you can get a hold of the pastor. And I have told them that it is not my job for you to dump everything on me. You better learn how to pray some things through for yourself. And I still remember I got a phone call one day. It came before I got home from work. And then as I walked in, my wife told me, there's two people want you to come down to the campground and deal with the situation. Like, what's going on? She told me. And I said, call them back. Ask them this question. Are they saved and sanctified? And if they tell you yes, then you tell them I said to work it out. Because I'm not coming. I'm not a referee with a black and white shirt, a striped shirt, and a whistle where I'm going to referee all of your debates and whatnot. And these weren't young people either. One of them was quite a bit older than me, but I told her, if they are saved and sanctified, then you tell them to work it out. And they actually called back and said, we got it worked out. But then a couple of days later, they was back at it again. And I asked, well, what happened to the saved and sanctified? So may God help us. We are to have something within us that in the midst of different trying circumstances and whatnot, we can still get it worked out. And when I say that, it might mean that one person has to humble to the other. I learned a lesson a long time ago in the midst of some church problems. And Brother Fuller and Brother Kimball had come. Somebody called him to come help us out. But he made a statement, Brother Fuller did, and he said, typically in those kind of instances, the one who humbles down, they're usually the one who is right. And, you know, you looked at him and he kind of thought, well, we could tell which side has been humbling down. May God help us. But you know something, without that full salvation, you could be in a place where many years later you're suffering spiritually because of not really getting close to the Lord. So we are to have something there, and I'm mindful, as I said, that 11th chapter of Luke, the first verse, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I have to be convinced, I am convinced, that when they saw Jesus praying, they noticed things happen. And so it was like, Lord, teach us to pray so that we can get those kind of results, not for show, but we want answers to prayer. And so he began to work with them. Do we have a full salvation where we can pray? And the Lord will bless and work some things out. Doesn't mean he'll answer it and give us exactly what we asked for, but he will work in our behalf, or he will work in somebody else's behalf. You don't know what you will meet along the way. Sister Ava, teaching where she does, she's had teachers come to her about their various problems. She's only been there about a year and a half now, as far as school is concerned. But she said, well, we'll pray about that. She had a volunteer parent that was working there, helping her as a volunteer. And she had mentioned to Sister Ava that, well, she really needed a different job that fit the schedule of her home, where she could be home with her children when she needed to be. Sister Ava told her, we'll pray about that. She was helping her there in her classroom, but somebody from the office saw the work that this lady was doing. They offered her a full-time position. She said, Miss Phillips, when you do that, it's like magic. She said, no, 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 it's not magic. That's the Lord, you see. So we need to be in that place to be a help and a blessing to others. We need a full salvation to where it does not matter what the circumstance is. We can still have victory in that circumstance. You read about the three Hebrew boys. You read about Daniel in the den of lions. You read about the disciples where the Romans and the Jews wanted to kill them, and yet God would deliver them until it was his time for them to be taken out. And so you find that even in the midst of that, when you read about how each one of those disciples died, And they died some very painful, troubling deaths. And yet they still had victory in the midst of it, to where people were amazed at what was taking place. You consider, as we go through this life, we are to have something on hand. Many times what we are looking at is, Lord, what can you give me? When he's given us the plan of salvation, and we are to search it, we are to learn of it, we are to apply ourselves to it, to where we can be a help to others. And believe me, there are many people in this world that are hurting in this day and time. And they are not all adults either. Sister Ava had a little boy in her class last year, 6 years old. He'd already lost both of his parents. And when he found out that school was really going to end, when it really set in on him, it just shook him up to where he had a real situation there at school. And she had to talk with him and pray for him to get him to calm down. And she said, even now, even though he's in second grade, if he sees her, many times he comes and he grabs her and he hugs her, and then he'll go on his way. And I told her, I said, you don't realize sometimes what even little children are going through in their homes and whatnot. And they're dealing with a lot of things as they come up, and it wasn't by their choice, but they need God's help. And sometimes we're the only ones who could be an example that might be a help to them. Sometimes all it takes is just a few words. You may only speak a few words, and you might not ever get to speak any more to them. But in that time, if we have words seasoned with grace, because we have a true, full salvation, then we could be of some help to others as we go along this way. We are to have this salvation. Many people have watered it down. They have changed it to what they like. But I think about the writer, and I want to share something with you. But in the first chapter of Matthew, that 21st verse, you've heard it. You probably have memorized it. And you remember what it states. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A lot of people are debating and trying to reason out how all of this can come about. And I find there's a whole lot of discussion that goes on about whether or not you can live free from sin. And I remember a young lady when I was about 17, 16 years old. She had gotten into a discussion with another young man, and we were there at the park playing tennis, and he came back one day and he said, I want you to go talk to this girl. And I was like, nah, I don't need to do that. Oh yeah, I want you to go. So tomorrow, I told her I was gonna bring you. I already told her I was gonna bring you. And I was like, how do you get into this kind of stuff? But I went with him because he was there the next day, and he's like, let's go. So we walked on down where she was, and he said, now tell him what you was telling me. Well, what she was telling him is that when you get saved, you're a child of God, which is true. But she says, but when you start doing things that you shouldn't be doing, you're still a child of God. You're just a bad child of God. And I asked her, I said, well, what scripture are you basing that on? She said, well, it's in our creed, and our pastor told us. But what did the Bible say? God overrules all creeds. He supersedes all of that. And I'm trying to explain to her that, well, when you do things that are sinful, you are not his child anymore, as far as spiritually considerations given there. I said, then you got to do your first work. So, well, no, you're just a bad child of God. And she tried to use the example, like, we have people in our families, they're not always the best, are they? But they're still a part of your family. You can't say they're not a Phillips anymore, or they're not whoever anymore. They are still that, they still have that surname, but now it's like, well, we don't have much to do with it. And so that's the way she tried to explain it, that when you start doing bad things, well, you're just a bad child of God. But that's not what his Bible says. And so you consider, we had a little more discussion then. I finally parted ways. We didn't try to debate no long time. I don't like getting into long, drawn-out discussions like that with people, because I figure either, you know, you're going to go your way, I'm going to go mine. We just might as well go on and go. We don't have to debate and argue over it or whatnot. Just you go your way, I go mine. Someday we're going to find out from the good Lord himself as to where we all stand. And sometimes I look at it and I shake my head when I'm walking sometime and I'm talking to the Lord, like, Lord, when judgment day come, you're going to straighten up a whole lot of mess. And I do not want to be on the wrong side of what you are straightening up. And when I say that, I mean, when he passes his judgment and says, depart from me, or well done, he just told you what was right and what was wrong. And you and I will know. But you consider, the writer said he will save his people from their sins. I want to read two excerpts about that part, from their sins. One writer, Mr. Barnes, says, this was the great business of Jesus in coming and dying. It was not to save people in their sins, but from their sins. Sinners could not be happy in heaven. It would be a place of wretchedness to the guilty. The design of Jesus was therefore to save them from sin, and from this we may learn, one, that Jesus had a design in coming into the world. He came to save his people, and that design will surely be accomplished. It is impossible that in any part of it he should fail. Two, we have no evidence that we are his people unless we are saved from the power and dominion of sin. A mere profession of being his people will not answer. Unless we give up our sins, unless we renounce the pride, pomp, and pleasure of the world, we have no evidence that we are the children of God. It is impossible that we should be Christians if we indulge in sin and live in the practice of any known iniquity. Number three says that all professing Christians should feel that there is no salvation unless it is from sin, and that they can never be admitted to a holy heaven hereafter unless they are made pure by the blood of Jesus here in this present life, in our walk upon this earth. So he didn't come to save us in them. He came to save us from them. I sometimes look at it this way, my own way. If you're out in the middle of the ocean and you're not in a boat, you're out there in the water and it looks like you're going to drown, do you want someone to save you in your drowning, or do you want them to save you from drowning? And when you consider, it's like you don't want to be saved in it because you can still drown. And I'm saying it sounds like a conundrum there. Well, how can you save them in their drowning? Well, you're doing everything you can and they still drown. May God help us. Matthew Henry had this to say. No, those whom Christ saves, he saves from their sins. And then he breaks it down a little more. He says they are saved from the guilt of sin by the merit of Christ's death. They are saved from the dominion of sin by the spirit of his grace. In saving them from sin, he saves them from wrath and the curse and all misery here and hereafter. Christ came to save his people, not in their sins, but from their sins. He came to purchase for them not a liberty to sin, but a liberty from sin, to redeem them from all iniquity, and to redeem them from among men to himself, who is separate, talking about Christ, is separate from sinners. So those who leave their sins and give up themselves to Christ as his people are interested in the Savior and the great salvation which he has wrought out. Now, something that bothers me, but I've noticed it over the years, but I heard Brother Carl make a statement in the meeting. Some might have been there, some of you may not. And I asked the home folks not too long ago, was there anything said in that meeting that bothered you? What he said was he was discussing with another pastor, and this pastor told him that about 70 to 80% of the people, that their biggest trouble is that they don't read the Bible and they don't pray. What do you think about that? I would say it this way. It would seem to me like everybody ought to do some kind of praying, because we know we need God to help us. And usually when people get in trouble, even when they're out in sin, they get in trouble, they either want somebody to pray or they're trying to pray. But I have seen in times, and Sister Sarita saw it, I've seen it, where when you deal with people at the altar, sometimes when they tell you what they're dealing with, the first thing I ask is, how often do you read your Bible? Because just reading it will help you in the battle that you are facing. Some young people have told me, well, I have trouble with my thoughts. I ask them, how often do you read your Bible? Because if you read your Bible, and as the old Bible school song said, read your Bible and pray every day, if you want to grow, because if you do that, it will help direct your thoughts to where you're not feeding on something that's bad. You'll be feeding on something that's good, pointing you towards God, and you won't be having problems with your thoughts. And I even told him, I said, even for myself, I said, you can begin to tell when you're not reading like you should, because Satan will try to bring things to you. And sometimes when I see that, it's like, not reading like I should, need to get back on it. May God help us as we go through this life. You want a full salvation? Some people say, well, I just want to be saved. I want to be saved just enough that I can make it in, but I don't want to be so saved that I can't kind of do some things out in the world. Do you want to be saved or do you not? And when you consider the things, and I still hear my father sometimes saying, you're not missing anything out there. And I used to think, well, it's easy for him to say. He's the one that's saying, I can't go. But as you get a little older, and when I say that, I don't mean that you have to be 50, 60 years old. When you get to be a little more mature, I'll put it that way, and you might be 18, you might be 17, you might be 20 or 21, you begin to see that, well, you know, I really am. I'm not missing anything, if I be honest about it. And so I don't really need to go do that. I need to turn my mind and my attention to the things that the Lord wants me to do. And when you consider this full salvation, how many of you have gone to any of these fast food places, ordered something to eat, and then you order something to drink? You ever try to tell them you want such and such to drink with no ice? Why'd you do that? Huh? What? You was trying to get more. Why? Because you know that ice, they're going to fill that cup up about two-thirds full of ice, and you're not going to get as much in there as you want, are you? Is that not right? Well, when you consider salvation, why do people want to fill up the glass, if you will, with, I'll say, sand, the things of the world? Because the more you feel it, the less he can feel you. And I sometimes, when I've seen that happen, I was like, I had to ask him, why'd you order like that? Because I was kind of embarrassed that you tell him, give me this large cup of soda and I don't want no ice in it. I'm like, what? But well, I get more that way. But it's not cold. That's the way I look at it. But nevertheless, they like, well, I can get more. Some people probably figure, well, I can go home and put some ice in it and make it cold. But now I got a full glass that I can keep adding to. But may the Lord help us. Why do we do salvation that way when we'll go somewhere and we'll order something and we'll tell them no ice? Well, we want more in the glass. We're trying to get more for the money. Do we not want to get more out of God's plan of salvation? Do we not want more than what we've had in the times as we've gone through this life? Sometimes I think about that writer when he wrote that song, More Than a Conqueror. He said, more, more, more. And that's the way we should be when it comes to salvation. And we want to have a fullness of salvation where we are more than just a conqueror, where we are doing more than just barely hanging on, where we can grow and you know, you can be in a place where as the Lord helps us to grow, then when you go through something, you're like, oh, I'm actually growing. This actually works. And it's kind of like my father once told me when he's talking about trying to save money, he said, look, he said, certain things take place and it'll be kind of difficult for you to save money when you got a family and you got children. He said, when them children get out of their house, you'll be able to save some then. He said, but the one thing about it is this, the more you save, the more you'll want to save. And I've had other old saints tell me similar things. You know, they see you at a meeting or someplace and I thought, well, they must have took a liking to me something. They telling me about, you know, do this, do that with your money. And I'm like, oh, okay. But you consider, the more you save, the more you'll want to save. The more you come to know Christ, the more you'll want to know. And I've told the home folks a few times, and I will say more about it later, but I told them, Sister Gladys Williams, married Brother Doolittle and moved down here. She was my Sunday school teacher in Wichita at one point in time. And she taught us in Sunday school. She said, if you're saved, everybody that professes to be saved should read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation at least one time. Now, it takes a little discipline to do that. And at that time, she told us, she said, I've read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. I forget, it was like 7 or 8 times at that point. And it takes some effort to stay with it, to get through it. And some of what you read, I had somebody tell me once when I mentioned it at home, said, well, when they start talking about this one begat that one and that one begat this one and this one begat, that's dry and it's boring. It's like, yeah, you're right. But you have to understand that family lineage was a great thing to the Jews back in that day. And that's why it's in there. So you can see how the lineage came and where Christ came through and who was involved in that lineage. And it shows you that he can use anybody, because Rahab was what? A harlot, but she's part of the lineage of Christ. And Mary, there was another one there, I forget her name now, but when you looked at her, like, she didn't live an exemplary life, but when she yielded to the time, the lady that met the spies and she covered up for them, she lied for them. They didn't tell her to, but she did that, but she told them, we have heard what your God has done and we know God is going to deliver us into your hands. She was acknowledging the Lord. She became a part of his lineage. Ruth became a part of his lineage. And so it's there for us to see God can use anybody if they are willing to be utilized and used. And so you and I need to stop and consider. You have an opportunity to understand as much as you possibly can about this full salvation. And I'm mindful, one sister, she told me, she said, well, I started trying to read like you told us to. She said, but one thing I found out was when I started reading, I was like, oh, that reminds me of something else. So then she's like flipping through the Bible. Now, let me go read about that. And then she thought of something else. She's flipping back another way. Let me read about that. I said, yes, now you begin to find out that this is a dynamic document. It is not just words on some pages, but when you read it, and some would probably say I shouldn't express it this way, but I tell them, I go to my own movie, and I'm serious. I'll cook me a big bowl of popcorn, and get in the chair on the sofa, and I'm reading while I'm eating my popcorn. I say, you can go to them other places and they'll sell you some popcorn and you're thinking you're seeing something. I said, but you can read this and you don't have to have no special effects. You can just read what God has done and come to understand when he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes I just put it like that with him, like, Lord, you said you were the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today we need something just like what they had back in that time. We need you to bless and undertake for us, Father. And then you look for him to do so. So consider, what does it mean for you to have a full salvation?
Thank you.